Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 38. Mark 15, 1 through 38. This is God's Word. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross. Now, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In the opening section, we have Jesus before Pilate. He's on trial. Well, sort of. Who is on trial in this scene? Jesus had already appeared before the Sanhedrin, and when he did, they blew it. They were violating the law to have that trial at that time the way they did, but they weren't really concerned about the law. They had been plotting and consulting with one another for quite some time as just, what do we have to do to kill him? They wanted him dead. They hated him. They were jealous. Pilate could see that. But they finally had their opportunity. Judas had offered to betray him. And so they got him at night. They were afraid of the crowds, but if they could do this at night, and they did. After they had had their mock trial, he's brought before Pilate, and Pilate doesn't do much of a trial. He allows the accusers to speak, and Jesus remains silent. And Pilate's absolutely amazed by this. And he knows that Jesus is innocent, but he still goes along. Pilate, like the Sanhedrin, was on trial in this situation. What would he do? The crowd was on trial. Pilate put it to them and said, "Do you want me to release him?" They said, "No, give us Barabbas," a man whose name, interestingly, means son of the father. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus, of course, is the son of the father. But now the crowd is on trial. They get to say, and they choose the rebel, not the Savior. "Well, then what do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked. And they yelled back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And when Pilate tried to reason with them, "Why? What crime has he committed? Crucify him!" They were not interested in facts. They were not interested in justice. They just wanted him dead. Where does that come from? Why in the world would people respond like this to someone who had literally been the only person in history not to do anything wrong? Someone who had over and over and over shown such compassion and healing, setting people free from the forces of darkness. Well, that's why. Because humanity is born in sin. All of us are natural born sinners. We don't teach our children how to sin. They don't even have to learn it by example, although they certainly get some of that too. But every adorable little child is by nature sinful. We're bent that way. And ultimately, that is hostility toward God. Say, oh, no. I know I sin, but I'm not hostile toward God. That sinful heart is at enmity, the Bible says, against God. And so these people were simply acting on the impulse that Ephesians 2 tells us comes from the forces of darkness. All of us were that way before God gave us a new heart, a new life. So the crowd blew it. Sanhedrin blew it, Pilate blew it, the crowd blew it, but there's someone else who's on trial. You and I. How will we respond to Jesus, really? What is in our heart toward him?
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, that hatred, that demon-inspired hatred toward God was manifested in the cruelty of the soldiers. Look, beginning in verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. You know, the crowd that was initially tasked with taking him out, it wasn't enough. They wanted to share the good times. Here was a victim. Here was someone they had permission to destroy. And so they called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. When they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. That's before he got turned over into the hands of the Romans. Pilate has had him flogged before he turns him over to be crucified. So Jesus is being beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. And they all want to spit on him. And they all want to mock him. Then they let him out to crucify him. The soldiers who did this had seen other people die this way. Lots of them. But they'd never seen anybody die by crucifixion the way Jesus did. Mark doesn't give us all the details. If you read the other Gospels, you know some of the other things Jesus said while on the cross. Perhaps the most amazing being, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The conclusion that the soldier reached in verse 38, right at the end of our text. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Surely this man was the Son of God. He'd never said that about anybody before. But Jesus didn't die like other people. He was the perfect man. He was God on display. And he died still loving even his enemies. But there was another level of suffering beyond the horrible physical torment that they inflicted on him. Verses 33 through 37. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, who had never sinned, bore our sin, our shame, our guilt. He did that for us. He bore our guilt as well as our punishment. This was exactly what God had said would happen. Isaiah chapter 53, just focusing on verses 3 through 6. There's more, but 3 through 6 from Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Did you hear that? The Lord has laid on him our iniquity, our guilt, not just our punishment, but our guilt. When he cried out from the cross, he was fulfilling Scripture once again, because that phrase, that question, was the opening line of a famous song. The book of Psalms is the book of songs. Psalm 22, which Jesus quotes, we read these words: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." That is a description of what Jesus is going through. "My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me." His side would be pierced by the centurion to verify that he was dead, and it would show that already the separation of the bodily fluids had taken place as water and blood came forth from his side. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. If anybody had been standing there and paying attention who knew the words of this song, they would realize this is exactly what the psalmist said all those generations before. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. That's the sad ending. No, it's not. If anybody knew the words to this song, the song continues. I will declare your name to my brothers. That's exactly what he did after he rose. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. There's going to be a resurrection, folks. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. That is what Jesus was quoting when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he forsaken? Yes. For us. For us. Look at verse 38 of Mark 15. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's why he did this. That veil separated the holy place where only the priests could come to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. It separated that holy place from the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's presence was most powerfully manifested. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the holiest of holies. And he could only do it once a year per the commandment of God. And so this veil, this curtain, separated the holiest of holies from the holy place. And when Jesus died on the cross, God tore the veil in two, because now he had just opened the way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus opened the way into the most intimate relationship with God, where we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, and we can call God Daddy. Amazing grace.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.